There used to be on late night TV, and maybe there still is, you might remember the 1-900 numbers that you could call, and of course you'd have to pay by the minute or some kind of a fee there, but you could get a psychic reading over the phone, or your fortune would be told over the phone. I used to wonder, why would people actually pay money for something like that and then make decisions based on what these charlatans told them? And I think it's because people are anxious and scared, and they're fearful of the future. And people are still afraid of the future. Have you noticed gas prices are starting to inch up? And you wonder, are they going to hit $4.50 a gallon again? Are they headed that direction? It's making people nervous. We're in the middle of a pandemic. And, you know, it's like maybe the government should just call one of those 900 numbers and figure out what we're supposed to do. It would probably be just as good of an outcome. You know, people want to know what's in store for them. Will they find true love? Will they get riches, fame? Will I live a long life, or will I die relatively young? And this morning, I want to tell your future. I'm actually excited about what God has in store for those who love him. You know, last week I closed out the message with 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Twice in our passage today, we're going to see the words "we know." And we're going to also see the word "guarantee." There are some things that we can know, and God has guaranteed us. And so I want to reveal to you this morning what will happen. I don't need to look at a deck of magic cards or read a palm or gaze into a crystal ball or study the stars. We can look at the Word of God and see what we need to know. We don't get to see exactly what it will be like, but we know it's good. And we know that it is nothing to be anxious or worried about, because we know it is better. As we've talked about before, if this life is good for you, believers, you have something immeasurably better waiting. And if this life has been unkind or unfair or generally miserable for you, those in Christ will enter such a glory in the next life that this life will seem like nothing to them. If you're a child of God, you have an inheritance. There is something coming. What is will not be, and what will be forever. Gene and I have a refrigerator. Everyone has a refrigerator, right? Well, our main refrigerator, it's our only refrigerator, it was given to us probably 20 years ago now. And it wasn't even brand new when we got it. And we keep wondering, when is it going to go out? Now, it's running fine, and it shows no sign that it's going to quit. And I'd be happy to never have to buy another refrigerator again. But I think because I come from a generation that believes if someone gives something to you, it should last forever, right? It should never die. It should never... No, I'm kidding. That's not true. I am old enough, though, to have grown up with the idea that when you bought something that you paid a lot of money for, like appliances or electronics or cars, you expected it to last for a long time, right? I remember people when they would take VCRs to the repair shop, okay? There's something to be said for longevity. Timex commercials, you remember those old commercials that takes a licking and keeps on ticking? You know, they're telling you our product is going to last a long time. The Energizer battery commercials with the Energizer bunny. It keeps going and going and going and going. Now today, if a microwave goes out or your Blu-ray player stops, they're inexpensive enough that you just go out and get another one and you throw the old one away, right? The backlights started going out of one of our kids' flat screen TV. And I guess they're all flat screen anymore. But it finally got bad enough they had to get a new TV. And they were just impressed by how long their old TV had lasted. 4 years. And my thought was, it only lasted 4 years? I think this is the generational difference. Things become more and more disposable, and we just accept that they won't last as long. And yet nobody wants to accept that our bodies won't last long. We want our bodies to last longer and longer and longer. And so we fight against nature. We fight against the aging process so we can give ourselves another 5 or 10 or 20 years. And we want them to be good years and productive years. And so would there be a positive side if my fridge actually did go out? Well, I could get a new one. I could get a shiny one, an undented one. One with a water and ice dispenser, right? More storage, more energy efficient. I could get a better one. But even with a better one, it's still man-made. The new one might last 20 years. Or it may go out the day after the warranty expires. You know how that works. We don't know. But this morning, we get to share with you some things that we do know. And even the things in today's text, we don't know exactly how it will be. We still know it's better. And so there are just some things that we know. Paul starts this section. I'm going to go back to verse 1. We know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know. We know this. The end of chapter 4, Paul said we should look to things not that are seen, not that are temporary, but look for the things that are unseen, the things that we see are transient. We know that. Cars rust and break down, and eventually they get scrapped, and they end up in a junkyard or recycled or in somebody's backyard, never to be driven again. We know things break down. We've talked about the temporary nature of appliances, and we know that our bodies will not last forever. But Paul says the things that are unseen, that is what is eternal. And what Paul means is that the things that are promised by God that have not yet been made manifest to us, he hasn't revealed them to us yet, but he's promised them. And so one temporary thing that's passing away is our earthly tent, which is this body. And so those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ know that we are promised a better body. We're promised a better body. That's not news to anyone, say, who's over 35, that our bodies are breaking down, right? Paul calls this body a tent. It is just a shell that holds something else. This tent is our earthly home. This body is my earthly home. The name Adam, the first man, means earth. And part of the curse that arose from Adam's sin is that this earthly existence will be difficult, and it will end in death. And God told Adam, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so our earthly tent is going to revert back to earth. When I was a kid, we had an old tent. It was probably a 9x9. It was actual canvas. And it was old when I was young. So it was probably new in the 50s. And it weighed a ton. It was that olive green color. It was a pain to put up, but we loved it anyway. And we would haul that thing up to the pond and set it up and camp up there in the summers. And there was a musty smell, right? That old canvas tent, musty smell. But it was... And if I smelled it today, I'm sure I wouldn't like it, but it would, back then it was a good smell because it was fishing at dark, it was campfires, it was early morning hikes, you know, it was the sound of whippoorwills and owls and things like that, and it brought back those good times. But eventually the tent began to leak and the seams started pulling apart, and it started getting some dry rot, and it wasn't much good to sleep in anymore. We wanted a new tent. sometime in the 80s, it had to be trashed. That's the same way we long for a new body. Paul says, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. We want to, I'm ready to put on a heavenly dwelling, okay? I don't want a patch job, all right? I'm not looking for replacement parts for this tent. I want Mike 2.0, and that's what I am ready for. Well, what's this new body like? Paul says we want to get out of the tent so we can have a new building. Now, show of hands, we don't have a whole lot of hands here. If you want to do this at home, raise your hand anyway, okay? How many of you will not sleep in a tent, but you will stay in a cabin? Okay, we got a couple. Okay, you're not going to sleep in a tent, but you will stay in a cabin. Now, why? Why? Well, cabins are sturdier. They are protected from weather. They often have amenities like air conditioning, right, or heat, and the bugs can't get you in the cabins. Our heavenly body is going to be sturdier. Okay, if our earthly body is a tent, our heavenly body is a building, in a sense, is what Paul's saying. It's going to be stronger. It's going to be built to last, not built by human hands. That means it's supernatural. It's God. It's built God tough, okay? And it is eternal. And this new body will be our forever body. It won't wear out, and it won't break down, and it won't grow old, and it won't feel pain. I don't think it will get weary. People ask a lot of questions that we just don't know the answer to. If Paul knew the answer, he didn't pass them on to us. And so, you know, questions like, well, what body am I going to get? Am I going to get my 15-year-old body? Or do I get my 20-year-old body? Or do I get my 30-year-old body? Surely I'm not going to get the body that I had when I died, right? And what about babies? Are they stuck in this little tiny body for eternity? When we ask those types of questions, I think we're still caught up in what is earthly. It's like asking, will it be like the tent when it was brand new, or will it be like the tent when it was broken in just right, and we were used to it, and it was easy to set up, and it was still in good shape? Or is it going to be like the tent right before we just got rid of it in the garage sale? And what Paul's telling us, it's not going to be like the tent at all. It's going to be something different. It's different as a kernel of corn is different from the entire corn plant. Paul wrote the Corinthians in the first letter. He said, some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what body do they come? So they're not new questions. They're questions we've had for, you know, centuries. And Paul says, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is going to be. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable is raised imperishable. He says, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And so remember, who we are is what we are inside. It is our soul or our spirit. My body only defines aspects of my tent. All right, my tent is 6 feet tall, it's bald, it's a little heavy. But is that who I am? Well, no, that's not who I am. So am I kind? Am I patient? Am I forgiving? Am I loving? Might be getting a little closer to the real me. Maybe that would depend on who you ask, how they would answer that question. Might even depend on what day of the week it is. I don't know. Am I in Christ? Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? See, now we're getting somewhere. The body just contains the real me. Here's what we do know. Here's what God has told us in His Word. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So here's a clue. Our body will be made like Jesus' glorious body. Now, we don't become little Jesuses. We aren't gods. I think it's telling us that whatever Jesus' resurrection body is like, we can expect ours to be like that. Some people read this and think that we'll all be in a 33-year-old body. I'm not so sure about that. What do we know about Jesus in his glorified body while he was on the earth? Some little things. He ate. When he was in his glorified body, he ate. Doesn't mean he was hungry, but he ate. His body was real. It's important that we are going to have real bodies. It's not going to be a ghostly body for eternity. He told Thomas, "See my hands and my feet? It is I myself. Touch me," he said. "Touch me and see. Spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." So Jesus had flesh and bones. Jesus had his scars. I don't think that necessarily means we're going to have every scar. Jesus' scars were a little more significant than our scars are. But in his scars, Jesus was recognizable. That's how he said, you know, "Touch me here, then you'll know it is me." And the apostles knew Jesus was recognizable to them. When he was ready to reveal himself, they knew that it was Jesus. I believe we will know each other in heaven. Jesus appeared and disappeared from rooms. That should have all the Star Trek-loving Christians really geeked out. Okay, because you just kind of get beamed up and beamed out. I don't know. That is really cool. So here's what we know for sure. Our new bodies are made by God. They are fit for eternity. They are like Jesus' body, and it's better than we have now, no matter how healthy you are. 1 John 3:2 says that what our new bodies will be like remains at least a partial mystery. He says, "We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know," there's that word "we know" again, "we know that when he appears," that's Jesus, "when he comes back, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." And that verse also, that 1 John 3:2 addresses another question. When do we get this body? Well, obviously we can't get it before we die. If we are in this tent, we don't have the building. Some scholars believe that we get it immediately after we die, and they would say that the language in this passage leads us in that direction. I am more inclined to agree with the other scholars who believe that we get our bodies when Christ returns. A couple of reasons. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says it's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. At the last trumpet. Because the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. The Corinthians would especially read this section in 2 Corinthians in light of what they've already learned from 1 Corinthians. So they would have, 1 Corinthians would be informing them about what Paul means when he's saying these things in 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God." So there's that trumpet again. We're talking about the same time. "And the dead in Christ will rise first." And I picture Jesus coming for the church in the rapture. And it says that since we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so, though through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And that means died. And so the picture here is Jesus coming with those who have already died, and God is bringing the souls of all of us with the return of Christ. And then at that voice, at that trumpet, the dead in Christ, the bodies of them will come up, the new glorified bodies will meet our spirits in the air with Jesus. And our bodies are raised new and glorious and imperishable and eternal. And it happens a split second before Christ raptures the believers who are still living. What's really important about this, I think, is that we don't divide on the timing of this issue. Because you can believe we get the body right when we die. You can believe we get it when Jesus returns. I don't think it's something we should divide over. We can disagree on that timing and still be in fellowship. And really, frankly, I don't think we should worry about how much time you might have to spend without a body. God is not ruled by time. Heaven, there's no clock in heaven. Time is not a thing there. And no matter what happens, we are promised a better life. We know that we are promised a better life. This life has good days and bad days. It has joyous days and days of utter despair, right? We have energetic days and we have days where we are completely wiped out. Paul says, while we are still in this tent, we groan being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. I love that. What is mortal is going to be swallowed up by life. We're going to be totally consumed by real life. And so don't get caught up about when or where we're not or going to have a body, okay? Because again, time is an earthly thing. Time is a tent thing. And remember, this body is a groaning body. It is a burdened body, and it is a dying body. My body has a best by date, okay? You know what I'm talking about. You get the thing of milk. It says best by February 19th. February 20th comes along. You smell the milk. It still smells good. It still looks good. It still tastes good. The milk is still good. But you know the days are numbered for the milk, right? And so, you know, this body has a best by date. This body also has an expiration date. One of these days, you're going to smell that milk, and it's bad. It has turned. And someday, this body, it's going to be no more. God has given us that day of expiration. Only the Lord knows what day that is. When this life ends and the next one begins. And that's a good thing. And there's a lot of anxiety people have wrapped up about this body and this life. Will it hurt when we die? They worry about disappointing people in this life. About, oh, I'm not smart enough, or I'm not tall enough, or I'm not thin enough. We have body issues, and we have body issues at every age. Okay, don't fool yourself thinking that only teenagers have body issues, or only that beautiful people, that they don't have body issues. All right, beautiful people probably have more and worse body issues than average people. I mean, look at the money they spend on diets and trainers and surgeries and psychological problems they have trying to keep their looks as they get older. We are promised something better than this. Our new life is a life of freedom. We are free from sin, free from the penalty of sin and the presence of sin and the power of sin. We are free from worry and anxiety. We are in glory. We are in the glory of being with Jesus, being in the very presence of His love. It is more real than anything this life offers us. Jesus is life. His very essence is life. Remember, I said these are things that we can know. Well, how do we know? Well, the Lord of life has put His very Spirit into us. Every single born-again believer has the Spirit of God living in him or her. And so Paul says, He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. That word guarantee is like earnest money that you put down when you buy a house. When God saved you, He put His Holy Spirit in you as a down payment for what was yet to come, which is our eternal life. But the Holy Spirit is not simply a receipt. It's not like a ticket that you get from a pawn shop that when you're ready, you can go redeem it and get our stuff back. He is the third person of the Trinity. God loves us enough, the Holy Spirit loves us enough to be willing to live in this groaning jar of clay to teach me to be more like Jesus, to console me when I fail, to impart fruit in my life so I could be more like my Lord, to give me wisdom when I'm foolish. He is getting me ready for heaven, folks. That is this life. We are promised this life to be better with Jesus. The next life will be better. The third thing that we know is we are promised a better dwelling. We have a better dwelling. Verses 6 and 8 are basically the same thing said in opposite ways. He said, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So there's that we know again. You know, people ask, where is heaven? Well, it's with Jesus. Wherever Jesus is, that's going to be heaven. If we are here in this body, right? If my spirit is still in this body, I'm away from the Lord. Yes, he's still with us. The Holy Spirit is still in me. But we will one day literally lay our eyes upon Jesus. And we know that when we are absent from this body, when our soul separates from this body, it goes immediately to be with the Lord. The Lord told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. There is no soul sleep. There is no annihilation of the soul. There is no purgatory. If we're not in this body, we are with Jesus. And Paul says it is better to be with the Lord than it is to be in the body. Well, duh. Paul also said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so Paul is just explaining, sure, it's better to die and be with Jesus. But as long as I live for Jesus. And in fact, if Jesus wants me to live, then really it is better for me to live. I live to serve and obey him. Paul desired to depart and be with Jesus because that was far better. Better for who? Well, it was better for Paul. But Paul also knew that it was better for the others that he remain on this earth and preach the gospel. When we go is not our decision. That's God's decision. And so as far as our dwelling place, it is with Jesus. And wherever Jesus is better. Remember, our citizenship is in heaven. Hebrews says that they desired a better country, a heavenly one. So God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared for them a city. That's why this world isn't our home. We are nomads, walking, wandering around this land, doing his will until he takes us to be with him. Peter wrote, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. If you have the NIV, I think it says aliens and strangers. That's what we are in this land. He says, while we're in this land as aliens and strangers, we should abstain from the passions of the flesh, which is the things this body desires, but they wage war against the soul. There is a reason that God allows us to wander in this fallen world in temporary bodies that groan. In a place that wars against our souls. You see, if this life were good, I mean really good, I mean really, really, really good, like there was never any pain and no sadness, I'm going to begin to cling to it. And then this life becomes exactly what I live for. And I don't want to give it up. And there's no reason to fix my eyes on heaven when this life becomes my idol. And so God doesn't want us to get too comfortable in this tent and what we can see. And so he commands us, walk by faith, not by sight. The word for sight here is translated elsewhere in the Bible as form. We don't walk according to the form of this world. We don't walk according to the form of the things that we can see. We don't live with our hands desperately clinging to the ways of this world as if that is all there is. Instead, we walk by faith in Jesus Christ. We live knowing that he died for our sins, that we are completely forgiven, we are righteous in the sight of God. We walk knowing that Jesus rose again and he is in heaven now, and there is a dwelling place there with him. And we believe in faith that it is a better and more glorious thing than anything this world has to offer to be with him, because the Word teaches it and the Holy Spirit confirms it. We walk every day with that faith in Jesus Christ, faith that he helps us in our walk, faith that our future is secure in his hands, that God has given us, you know, he's given us so much that we can know. But he's left room for faith. Hebrews says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And he says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who seek him. Walk by faith, not by sight. And so we have these promises, these glorious, wonderful promises, things that we know about our future, but also some things we just have to trust God, have faith in God about our future. And because God has given us these promises, we have some things we ought to do. So therefore, we must aim to please God. He says, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. So if I am in this tent, I want to please the Lord. If I'm with the Lord, I want to please the Lord. Our goal is to please him. And so that means that it applies to us today, right now. Don't know exactly what the Lord's going to have us do for eternity. I know we won't be bored. There will be nothing in our environment, in our circumstances, in our very nature to prevent us from pleasing the Lord once we are in heaven. And so since we're here, then we need to pay attention to this for right now. This is the ultimate purpose of our very existence, is to glorify and please him and to enjoy him forever. And so what is pleasing to God? Well, we see already that we have to have faith in order to please God. And that faith needs to work itself out in good deeds. James says that faith without works is a dead faith. It's not really a faith at all. It's just words. It's just hypocrisy. And so walking by faith requires action, not just thoughts. How has it worked out? We work it out in love. Jesus told us the two greatest commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we live out our faith through works that display our love for God and people. If you want to please God, that's what you want to do. If you want to please God, you need to obey God. You don't follow the pattern or the form. You don't follow what you see in this world. Paul said to the Romans, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Following God's will is pleasing to him. Whether it's not doing what he's forbidden or doing what he's commanded, that will please him. That's his will, and we can find his will in the Bible. Now, some may ask, why should we even be concerned with pleasing Jesus? If we are saved by grace, if we are forgiven, then why does the rest matter? Well, because the second thing is that we must stand before the judgment seat. That means it is something that is going to happen. We know this too. There's no opt-out. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. We are not being judged for salvation here. Your salvation was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. When he hung on the cross and said, it is finished, it is accomplished, what was finished was the atoning for your sins and mine. There's no more payment needed. All right, it is paid in full. And when you are born again, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God looks at you and your sins are as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't see your sin that makes you enemies with God anymore. He sees Christ's righteousness, which makes you children and heirs and citizens of the kingdom. So don't worry that this is expressing that you're going to stand in judgment of whether you get into heaven or not, because it isn't. But if we're not being judged for salvation, what's the big deal? Why study for a test you're not going to get graded on? I mean, who's this for? I don't think it's for each other. I don't think that God is going to parade us in front of the classroom and air all of our dirty laundry before the other Christians. And besides, I'm going to be a little preoccupied with what the Lord's going to say to me to be worried about what he's going to say to you. It's not going to reveal anything new to God. He already knows. It's not like Jesus is going to say, well, Mike, there was that time, and that the Father's going to be going like, wow, I never knew that. That's not going to happen, okay? I think it's for me. I think that God is going to reveal my own character and deeds back to me. Kind of like the master who left his servants in charge of the talents. And when he comes back, he calls them to account. And I think this is the time God's going to call me to account for what he's given me. The writer of Hebrews says, no creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. 1 Corinthians, Paul had written, each one should be careful how he builds. He's talking about building what we do with what he's given us. When we build on this foundation of Jesus, whether good works or bad, he said, our work will be shown for what it is. The day, talk about the return of Christ, the day of the Lord, the day will bring it to light. And it will be revealed with fire. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. And Paul says, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as one escaping through the flames. And so I think one aspect of this standing before the judgment seat is to determine rewards. The Bible talks about different crowns in heaven. We don't have time to delve into all that today. But don't let yourself get caught up into heavenly rewards. They're not bad, I'm not saying that, but I don't think we're going to be going to heaven and complaining to Jesus because someone else has a bigger house than we do or more crowns. When we get to Jesus and he goes over all this with us, we're going to see that he is perfectly fair. He is perfectly righteous. We will have no reason to complain. And there will be no envy in heaven. Sin is done away with. Simply being there with Jesus will be enough to make us perfectly happy for eternity. But I think in this, we are going to get to see the perfect love and grace of our Lord. And I see this as maybe this is like the one last time that we're going to see our failures as Christians. Things done that we oughtn't have. Things undone that should have been. Missed opportunities alongside our willful sin. And we're going to see all that, all those stacked up demerits, I don't know what you want to call them, all those things stacked up alongside the awesome grace and love of Jesus. And we're going to see that grace wins every time. And it is going to dwarf anything that I'll be judged in this world. In the end, the Lord is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Heaven, it's a better body. It is a better life. It is a better dwelling. It is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit living in us. It is guaranteed by the Word of God that we have before us. Why would we not want to please our Lord who makes it all possible through His amazing grace? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have something better. You have something more glorious. That you have something for us that we can't even imagine. Thank you for giving us a taste of what it is. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith as we try to walk alongside you in this world, looking forward to the one to come. Lord, let us do walk in this life to please you, to obey you, and to give you all the glory with every ounce of being we have in us. We pray this in his name. Amen.